Every Christian has a calling on his or her life. And by that, I mean that God has so created us uniquely that we have distinct spiritual gifts, interests, abilities, so on and so forth. And I believe that he's placed us within our context right now because he has a specific mission that he wants and desires for us to accomplish. And so he's given us the capacity to do that. What's exciting about that is that each and every one of us is distinct from the other. And so the specific calling upon our lives might not be a direct reflection of the calling upon our neighbor's life. And yet at the same point, we know that though we might be doing things that look very different from one another in terms of the actual service that we're offering to the Lord, because we are submitting to the Lord and we're using the gifting that he has given us, we know that it is fruitful. It's good. And it matters just as much to the Lord. Now, isn't that really exciting? In our world, we tend to categorize things and even rank things. I know in my mind, I do this kind of instinctively. I'm listening to music or I'm watching an athlete play and I'm thinking about where it's ranked or where the athlete is ranked in my head. Is this a top 10 quarterback of all time, a top 5, top 50? You know, these sorts of things go through our minds. We need to be very careful that we don't do that with spiritual matters, where there's an area of service that really matters and another area, you know, the calling isn't as significant. Well, that's not the case. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can recognize the unique calling that he's placed on individuals' lives, and we can celebrate that. Today, we're going to be talking about Moses and the calling that God had upon his life as he called him to be this deliverer. I want to spend just a minute there, but before I get there, I just want to talk about this idea of calling for a moment. As a pastor, this is a topic that comes up. I remember pretty much every time that I've interviewed for any ministry position, that has been either the first or second question that I've gotten is, well, explain your calling, or what was your calling experience like for those who have an interest in ministry, for young people considering going to Bible college or seminary? I've gotten this question quite a few times. How do I know if I'm called into ministry? How do I know? Well, I always share with people that whatever their calling is, it's a reflection of the God-given desire that you have. And I would say that calling, if I were to use it kind of in a generic way, it'd be just a God-given desire. There's a burning passion. That doesn't mean all the time, by the way, that people feel this calling from God and they instinctively have warm, fuzzy feelings and they want to do it. But there's a driving passion in their souls where to not do this would somehow feel like you were doing something wrong, like you were sinning, like there's something you were created to do and you desire to do that, to fulfill that, even if individual responsibilities contained therein might be difficult for you. But there's this God-given desire. The second thing I would say is that you would have gifts that correspond with that. So if somebody comes to me and they say, you know, I feel called to preach, feel called to preach. I always ask them, what are you reading? What are you reading? Well, that kind of sounds like a silly question, doesn't it? Well, I'm teaching. I don't have to be studying. Well, you absolutely do. Because I want to know, do you have the character traits that correspond with the office that you're saying that you're called to? Because if you say that you're called to teach, that means that you're also called to study, because you're not just getting up front and sharing your opinion. You're not trying to yell louder than the next person. You're getting up and you're trying to rightly divide the word of God, and you're to teach what you have found in your personal study through the illumination of the Holy Spirit as he illumines the word of God, I should say. And so you have a sacred task, or are you faithful in that? If you don't have the character traits, you don't have the spiritual gifts that match that office, you're not called to it, even if you have some sort of emotional response to it. And the third thing, are there people across your path who can speak truth to that? Are there people who affirm that calling in your life? So if somebody comes to me and they say, well, I'm called to preach, but nobody in my life believes in me. Well, that gives me pause. Now, my initial thought might be there, well, what do you mean? Because in our culture today, people say things like that all the time. Somebody doesn't believe him. What does that even mean? Does that mean that they're not willing to front a bill for you? Is that what that means? Not willing to pay for you to go to college for something? Does it mean that they have raised concerns, that they have fears, there's legitimate criticisms? What does that mean, right? So if somebody tells me everybody in their sphere of influence says they're not called, well, I want to know why that happens to be the case. Is there something there that needs worked on? Is there a character trait there that is deficient? Is there growth that is needed? I mean, there are a lot of things to look at there. Maybe people in your life see that you're called to another area. Perhaps people in your life recognize the calling you say that God has upon your life, and they are affirming that. That's a wonderful thing. When somebody comes to me, they say, you know, I've had this God-given desire. I find myself wanting to, let's say somebody has an interest in missions. They'll say, from the time I was a kid, I've had this interest. I don't know why. I just find myself praying for people in other countries. I'm excited to share the gospel. You know, I was in third grade. I'm handing out Bible tracts, you know, things like that. Somebody started sharing stories like that. I couldn't see myself doing anything else. As people come across my life, they always say, well, you'd be a good missionary. I don't know where they keep getting this idea. And somebody shares something like that, and I think, well, yeah, God is actively at work in this way. And so I think that as we talk about calling today, I want you to be just mindful of that. What do you have a desire to do for the Lord? Has He shaped you in such a way as to be fruitful in that? Do you have the gifts? Do you have this? Do you have the personal personality traits, the character traits that match up with that calling? And are people in your life, are they affirming that calling in your life? Why or why not? But today we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to talk about Moses, and we're going to look at his calling to be the deliverer of Israel. Well, as we return to Exodus, picking up here in chapter 3, verse 1, and as I said, we're going to be talking about Moses' calling in a minute. We're going to notice that there are three really important components of a calling. Now, just a minute ago, I talked about how we could recognize the calling that God has placed upon our lives. When we talk about this big picture of where that calling fits in and how we know that God is actively at work in our lives, I want to share, really, there's three components here. There's God's timing, God's equipping, and God's mission. And I want us to note that none of those things begin with us. It's God's timing, God's equipping, for God's mission. And we're going to see that in Moses' life uniquely. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, who is his father-in-law. He's already been identified as Reuel. We talked about this. This is a secondary name. It says he's a priest of Midian. And he led the flock to a far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. I'm going to talk for just a minute about God's timing. It has been 40 years. We know from Acts, as we look at the breakdown of Moses' life, we know that this is about 40 years that he has been here in the wilderness. He has been a foreigner in a foreign land. He is now 80 years old, give or take, all right? So he is, in our language today, he would be considered a senior citizen. We know there's a whole nother chapter left ahead, and that's really exciting here, okay? But there, two of the three chapters of his life now are written, all right? So just think about that for a minute. We look at our lives, and perhaps we look at our family lines. I don't know if you ever do this. This is probably not a healthy thing to do. But I look at it and I think, well, how long have my grandparents lived? How about their parents? How long am I realistically going to live? How much of my time is behind me? How much is in the rearview mirror? How much is ahead? What's God going to do in the years ahead? You know, and that shouldn't lead us to fearful anxiety or anything like that. But I think it's useful sometimes to know, you know, what kind of time are we looking at? And if you're Moses in this situation, you have to feel like my whole life has been just really distorted. I mean, I was not raised by my biological parents. I was raised by the daughter of Pharaoh. I had some experiences there of wealth and privilege. I didn't experience the suffering of my fellow countrymen. But when I recognize their plight and I try to get involved, I end up as a foreigner in a foreign land. And here I am. Now I've just been a shepherd. Nothing has happened that I thought was going to happen. And so you have to feel, if you're Moses here for a minute, you almost have to wonder if something hasn't gone sideways, right? Like your whole life is probably feels like it's almost over and you haven't accomplished a whole lot. And I trust that Moses isn't the first, and he's certainly not the last person to ever have those sort of feelings. And maybe you're somebody who has felt like God has some kind of calling upon your life, but you haven't seen that work itself out yet. You haven't seen the opportunity to serve yet come into focus. And perhaps you're even you're looking at the calendar and you're saying, wow, these years are starting to fly by kind of quickly, and I'm at an older age than I thought that I would be at this point. I want to encourage you, God is not done with your story yet. And so be faithful where God has you, but understand that it's His timing. He is trying to create the specific person that He is calling for a specific task. And so that's not an opportunity to just sit on the sideline and do nothing, because when we're waiting on God, we're actively just spending time in the Word of God, we're growing, we're being faithful where we are, and we're trusting in faith that there's going to be something that God is preparing us for in the days ahead. And so it's not an inactive waiting. It's not just sitting on a bench somewhere waiting on a bus. Instead, this is trusting in God like a vine wraps itself around a branch. That's the idea of waiting that's found in the Old Testament. And here we're waiting on God's specific timing, and it is His timing, not our timing. That's really important to keep in mind. There are multiple times early in ministry where I thought I was going to end up in full-time vocational ministry, and God just closed the door. There's a church plant that didn't even take off. A lot of things that didn't work out at all like I thought that they would, but God was still actively at work. And I can look back now and see it, but sometimes in that moment, it's really difficult to see what God is doing. But as we talk about God's timing, I can't help but notice something that's happened that's already been identified in the very first verse of the third chapter. It says, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro. He's become a shepherd. Now, this is interesting. Who was Moses raised by? By the daughter of Pharaoh. He's raised as an Egyptian. Do you know one trade, one workforce that the people of Egypt despised? It was shepherds. They looked down on them a lot, a great deal, were despised. And so you can imagine that this is kind of something that could have been internalized by Moses, something that was certainly communicated as a cultural value. And we find Moses humbled to the point where, what is he? He's a shepherd. Not for one or two years. He's been a shepherd probably the whole 40 years. For decades, he's been a shepherd. He had to be humbled. This man who, the minute he saw injustice, he rose to the scene and killed somebody, had to be humbled to a place where any sort of apprehension he might have, any sort of cultural value that might have been taught to him, anything there that he might have bragged about or felt strengthened has been completely stripped away. It's taken decades to do, but it has been stripped away. Sometimes God's timing, we look at this, it falls in line, obviously, not sometimes, but all the time with God's sovereign will. Sometimes God's will, as He's actively at work in our lives, there's a correspondence there with the equipping process, that God is actively equipping us for a work. He's equipping others to come alongside us, things along those lines, and that timing is going to work out. And what we find here is that we have God's timing, and now we're going to find God's equipping. God has been equipping him by removing everything that needed to be removed, helping him to be a good shepherd of animals first, so that he can be a good shepherd of the flock of Israel second. And we're going to find that God is equipping him on some important points. There are going to be three lines here of things that God is equipping him along. And I'm going to read, and then I'm going to talk about these three areas where God is equipping Moses, and three areas where I believe he equips all of us for his service, right? It says, do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people to the Israelites out of Egypt. But listen to what Moses does. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And God said, "I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" Moses said, then God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." God also said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name you shall call me from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to come to the king of Egypt and say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike out the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and so you will plunder the Egyptians." All right, so how is God equipping Moses here for this calling that he has upon his life? Well, the first thing is the self-disclosure of himself. God revealed who he was. And this is so important, because if God had not chosen to reveal himself, we would have no idea who he is. If God had not chosen to reveal his nature, his plan of salvation, if he had not revealed his might, there would be no opportunity for faith, no opportunity to trust in him, no way to know him at all. God revealed himself. All ministry begins with a greater awareness of who God is. The person who says, "Well, I'm called to do this or to do that," who doesn't spend time in the Word of God, discerning who he is, coming to know him, not just to know of him, but to know him, has no real calling upon their lives. Can I tell you, it's important as followers of Jesus Christ that we know God, that we know him intimately, that we know him increasingly, that we know him truthfully. As followers of Jesus Christ, what an opportunity that we have. And here we find that God revealed his holiness to Moses. If you're going to serve me, Moses, you have to understand that I am completely distinct. I am other. When Moses comes into the presence of the burning bush, it says it's the angel of the Lord. This is a theophany. This is an appearance of God. All right. This is not just an angel. This is God himself who is appearing to Moses. So he appears to Moses, and he tells him that the place he stands is on holy ground. He has to take his sandals off. This place is separate. It is set apart as holy. So there's this recognition of God's awesome ability, his power, his might, his ability to preserve through fire. There's this indication of the living God who has so revealed himself. He has revealed that he is holy. In addition to that, he is the covenant God of Israel. That is how he has revealed himself. He has revealed himself with the divine name, saying, "I am." This appeals to his eternality. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He has always been. He is the only self-existent sustaining entity. There is none other. He has always been and always will be by the power of his essence and being. And so this is what he reveals about himself. The second thing that helps Moses to be equipped is actually Moses coming to understand his own limitations. His own limitations. 40 years ago, when he was so brash and he saw the Egyptian killing the Hebrew, or not killing, but assaulting the Hebrew, and he intervened and killed him. In that scene, you found somebody who believed in his physical strength and thought that he could deliver. But here in this moment where he has the opportunity to deliver the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians, he recognizes his own limitations. He recognizes that even if he were to go up to his own people, that they're going to say, "Who sent you? Who do you think you are? You're not our leader. You're not our king. Who are you?" And so he has to come face to face with his own limitations. And that can seem bad. That can seem scary. Anybody want to find out what their deficiencies are? That's not something people are likely eager to sign up for. If you started a church class and said, "We're going to talk about all of our weaknesses and where we fall short," I trust probably nobody's going to sign up for that class. But it's really important for us to understand where we are weak. The Apostle Paul would talk about the brilliance and the joy in learning his weaknesses in his flesh, because he said that where he was weak, there he was made strong, because the strength of God was magnified. It needed to be enhanced, but instead that it was more obvious, that God more readily got the credit for it. Because when we are standing in our strength, we too often fail to recognize the reliance we have upon who God is and our need for him each and every day to strengthen and sustain and uphold us. And so we need to come face to face with our own limitations so that we can come to an awareness of our need for God. And the third part there, the third area where we need to be equipped, is we need to grow into understanding what God is able to do. Yeah, there are lots of things that we're not able to do, but what can God do? And what God promises to do here is pretty remarkable. He says, you know, Pharaoh is not going to want to let you go. Simple as that. Pharaoh is not going to want to let you go. He says, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him." Guess what? A mighty hand was going to compel him, and he knew it. He knew it was going to come to pass. He knew that not only would the people be delivered, but they're going to leave with the riches of Egypt with them. That's what he promised. And so he's equipping Moses by instructing him, by revealing who he is, by sharing what he's going to do. And that brings us to the third thing. Remember I said that when we talk about God's calling upon our lives, it's God's timing, it's God's equipping for God's mission. See, at the end of the day, the mission is not about Moses. It's not about Moses building a great name or establishing fame. It's not about his strength or his ability at all. It's about being a vessel that God would use for a particular purpose. And we're going to find next week that Moses was going to actually offer complaints. He was going to offer reasons why he was not called into this area. And we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to say, look, there are things that we might want to offer as a rebuttal to God. But we should not offer such rebuttal. We have nothing to offer in return. Instead, "God, here am I, send me." That should be our response. And so as we do that, as we talk about that next week, we're not going to look down on Moses. Moses is a man of faith, but he was a man. He was imperfect. And we're going to look at that and what that means. But today, I hope this has been an encouragement for you to understand that God is actively at work in your life. That even if you don't see that, maybe if you don't see a specific area where God is leading today, that doesn't mean that we throw in the towel. That means that we are in a situation where God is actively equipping us. Maybe he's revealing himself. Maybe he's helping us to understand our own shortcomings. Maybe he's helping us to understand the specific plan that he has for our lives. But regardless, we need to trust that all things belong to God. It's his mission, not ours. Our whole lives belong to him. And even if we don't have something at the end of our lives, we say, "That was the thing that we were called to do," God was still doing an important work through our lives, even if we can't put it in some nice, neat category. Because remember, we belong to Him. We are instruments used for His purposes. So let's be faithful in the areas where we know we're called. Let's grow. Let's seek the Lord. And let's see Him do good things. May the Lord bless you.